Ruthie had sort of dragged herself out of bed 5 days a week and commuted into the city, where Ruthie was employed as a county welfare worker fielding requests for assistance. Each day, people would line up at her window in sort of a bleak, stark room. Single moms, prostitutes, drug addicts, homeless, hopeless-looking men who were out of work. And you can imagine that in 35 years, Ruthie had heard it all. She had, as a result, kind of developed a hard shell around her heart that really prevented her from really buying into anything she heard. The story she heard, she usually didn't buy it. What started out as a job that would allow her to really help people soon became her excuse for cynicism. Ruthie was never really a very religious person anyway, but this job had convinced her that no God worth believing in would let a mess like this go on and on and on. So that one day when she noticed a woman that she had never seen before step up to her window, she just braced herself for another new sob story. Sure enough, this woman gave some woeful tale of how her ex-husband and her former employer and her landlord had all done her wrong. And of course, Ruthie had heard this story a million times before, and there was nothing she could do to help. This woman couldn't even prove her residency. She had no up-to-date driver's license. And so Ruthie just sent her away. That was it. But the next day, Ruthie was surprised to see this same woman slowly inching herself forward in her line. What's this? Ruthie thought. This is a persistent one. When the woman got to her window, she gave her the same sob story, only this time she was a little bit more animated, a little bit more desperate. But once again, Ruthie didn't budge. But the next day, she couldn't believe her eyes. Sure enough, that same woman was in line, only this time she was making a scene. She was crying and blubbering and yelling and everything. And Ruthie began to figure, okay, now I know she's one of those people from the psych ward. She's one of the crazies. So when the woman got up to speak with Ruthie, Ruth retreated exactly like that. And yet this was getting old for Ruthie. And that night, as she went to bed, she couldn't get to sleep. She could just imagine that same woman standing in her line the next morning making a scene. I mean, what would she do this time? Now, Ruthie was really kind of beyond caring what people around her really thought about her. But she was getting just plain old worn out by this woman. That's when Ruthie decided to do something that would just get rid of her. She wasn't asking for much, and Ruthie knew how to work the system. So she figured, well, I'll pull a few strings. Anything for one small day of peace. The next day, sure enough, there the woman was in Ruthie's line. Ruthie shook her head as she saw that this time this woman was actually carrying a sign like a placard hung over her neck. And on the front and the back, it said, "Justice Now." When the woman arrived at the window, before she could say a word, Ruthie had all her paperwork processed and, with a look of frustrated defeat on her face, handed her her first welfare check. The woman walked away, finally quiet and satisfied. Now, you might wonder if that's a true story. Well, the fact of the matter is, it's not a true story. But it's one of those stories that's not true, but it's true to life. It's one of those stories that probably could have happened a million times and perhaps has happened a million times. But that's a story that teaches us something in general about life. And more specifically, it teaches us something about our relationship with God. You see, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a story very much like the one that I just told you. Let me read it to you. Listen to this story that Jesus told in Luke 18, verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while, he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming, she wear me out. Now, hopefully you can see that this story that Jesus told almost 2,000 years ago is very similar to the one that I just told you. First, you have this judge. Like Ruthie, even though he was in a position to help this widow, he had grown hard. He had a hard shell, you might say, around his heart. It's interesting because as a Jew, he would have been expected to be a man who feared God. And he was supposed to do his work as a judge with a view to the ultimate judge, God, who would one day, of course, judge him. In the Old Testament, the godly King Jehoshaphat appointed judges. And when he did so, he gave those judges very direct orders. Listen to what he said to them. He said, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord your God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. So it's very clear. And those would have been the kinds of expectations that this judge would have served under. But this judge didn't fear God. He didn't care about people. He didn't care about justice. And so when this widow comes along asking for legal protection, he just blows her off. Now, one little footnote here. We tend to think today of widows as old. And yet in that society, there were many, many widows who were quite young. So don't necessarily imagine this woman as an old woman. We don't know specifically what the issue was that she came to the judge about. But it's important to know that widows were probably the most defenseless people in that society. They were often taken advantage of. It's interesting, later in Luke chapter 20, Jesus is actually indicting the scribes and the Pharisees. And one of the things he indicts them for, he says, you devour widows' houses. So I guess these scribes and the Pharisees were in the real estate business or something, but they had a way of getting into widows' pockets. And Jesus indicts them for that. But just like the woman in my story, notice that this particular widow in Jesus' story wouldn't let up. She, no doubt, didn't have any money to bribe him with. He was probably the kind of judge that would take a bribe. But she didn't have the money to do that. So she thought to herself, I know what I'll do. I'll pester him. I'll be on him like a shirt until he gives me the legal protection that I'm asking for. We can imagine this woman. You know, I can just see her like finding this judge on the golf course with his buddies. Begging, badgering, pestering. I mean, he's out to lunch with some colleagues and she barges into the restaurant, begging, badgering, pestering. She sees him at the market. She confronts him about it. She calls his home, phone call after phone call after phone call. You can imagine how she did this. Now, her chances of redress, of course, were slim with this godless, hardened, cynical man. But this was the only thing she knew to do. And of course, as we hear this story, at first we kind of think, you know, this guy's not going to budge. He's not going to cave in to this. There's no justice for a person like that. But then this judge says to himself, maybe as he lay in bed one night, you know, I could care less about God. It's interesting how Jesus actually has him saying that to himself. I could care less about God. I don't respect God. I don't fear God. I could care less about what people think. I could care less about this widow. But I'm sick and tired of this woman badgering me. I'll just give her the legal protection she wants so she'll leave me alone. It's very interesting. When he says, lest she wear me out, he uses a very interesting Hebrew idiom, which literally means she will blacken my eye. And so there's a sense in which this crusty old judge has met his match in this poor widow. She's going to blacken my eye. I mean, she's going to just do me in. She's going to knock me out with her pestering and her badgering. And so he gives her the justice she pleaded for, and she walks away, finally, quiet and satisfied. Now, the real question, of course, that we have to ask ourselves today is, why in the world did Jesus even tell this story? And fortunately, we have Luke's own introduction to this story in chapter 18, verse 1, where Luke told us something as to why Jesus told this story and what his purpose actually was. Listen to what Luke says. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, with that introduction and the story that follows, it seems pretty simple to most of us. I mean, we humans are like the widow, right? Impoverished, powerless, penniless, unable to handle our problems alone. What we need is someone more powerful than us, a judge, if you will. God then must be like this judge. He's not really all that interested in our situation. After all, he has a universe to run. He has angels to keep in line, you know. He has world history to direct. But, you know, with all that in mind, we can still do what the widow did. We can pester God to death. Bang on the doors of heaven. Spend hours on our knees. Fast for 30 days. You know, join a community group and ask our friends to badger him for us. Sooner or later, with all these people pestering him, we'll wear him out. And we'll wrench a blessing from his tightly closed fist. And finally he'll say, okay, I'll give you what you want. Please, though, just shut up. Does that sound right to you? I mean, if it does, come talk to me after church, would you? I hope not. Do you view prayer that way? Do you view yourself as bothersome to God? Do you view him as kind of stingy with his time? You know, more important things to do? Not really wanting to help? I think some of us actually do approach prayer like that. Some of us approach prayer as if the most important thing is to find the lost key that will somehow unlock the vault of God's blessings, which God himself would really prefer not to open. So, you know, God's the one that's kind of hidden the key. And he really doesn't want you to find it because he really doesn't want to bless you. He's really like this judge, these people think. But it's so important to understand that to really get the point of this story, you have to first of all see how much God is not like the unrighteous judge. God is righteous, right? God cares about his people. He cares about justice. He cares about making wrongs right. In the Old Testament, the writer of Psalms prayed to God, and this is what he said. He said, "But you, O Lord, are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth." That doesn't sound like the judge in this story. It's not like the judge at all. Not only that, not only is God not like the judge, consider also the fact that we're really not like the widow. Okay? There's a contrast here too. She was poor, powerless, forgotten, and abandoned. She had no relationship with the judge that would possibly cause him to listen to her. For him, she was just another item to cross off his to-do list. But are we abandoned and forgotten? Goodness, no. Through Christ, we've been adopted into God's family. We're his beloved sons and daughters. I love in the Old Testament how the people of God are actually called God's inheritance. Isn't that amazing? that we are His inheritance. That's how He views us. That's how He treasures us. He loves for us to come into His presence. He loves to bless us. He loves to give to us. You see, Jesus told this story as a study in contrast. This story is of the, if this is true, how much more is this true? Variety. Luke says Jesus wants us to pray and not lose heart. So Jesus tells a story about an unrighteous judge who answers a widow's persistent and repeated pleas for justice. Jesus is saying, listen, if an unrighteous judge did that, how much more will God, who is righteous and holy and loving, answer the cries of His children, not because they badger Him, but because He loves them. So Jesus says, don't lose heart. See? Actually, let's let Jesus interpret the story for us. Look what Jesus says, starting in verse 6 of chapter 18. Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for His elect, who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily or quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Notice how Jesus calls us His elect. Or another way of putting that is we are His chosen ones. I think He used that term on purpose because He wants to make the point out, we're not like the widow who had no connections. We belong to Him. We're the elect. We're the chosen ones of God the Father. Notice how Jesus asked in verse 7, will He delay long over them? If you have the NIV, it puts it, will He keep putting them off? And what is the answer to that question? Of course not. Of course not. That's what the judge did. But God wouldn't do that. Though we may have to wait, though the delay may seem long to us, when God chooses to act, God will act quickly. Remember what we learned last week from 2 Peter. To God, one day is like how many years? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like one day to God. God stands above time. You know, He's outside of time. And what seems like a long time to us is nothing to God. There are a few other things I want you to notice about what Jesus says here in this parable, in this interpretation. I want you to notice what it is that God's people, what it is we are crying out for. What is it? He says we're crying out day and night for what? Tell me. Justice. It's very clear. Now, there are other things that we can pray for. There are other things that we should pray for. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, Jesus said, you know, pray for your daily bread. You know, pray for your physical needs. So there's nothing wrong with praying for other things. But this prayer is about justice. What is it that God will bring about for His chosen ones? Justice. Justice. What does justice really mean? The simplest definition I know is that justice means to make wrongs right. That's what justice is. Jesus knew that His people would go through difficult times. Jesus knew that to be a follower of Christ in this world would not be easy. He knew that people would treat His followers at times unfairly and with disdain. That they would be lied about, that they would be imprisoned, that they would be killed at times. Jesus knew that when you live in a world like the world that we live in, unfair things are going to happen. Injustice will happen. Jesus knew that. Has anyone here ever experienced injustice? Of course you have, in some way or another. And perhaps we don't experience it like people in past centuries have. Perhaps We don't experience it here in America like people in other countries do today, and we probably don't. But I think we all know what it feels like. We all know what it feels like not to be treated fairly, maybe in a relationship, a friendship, maybe in a marriage, maybe in a family situation. We know what that's like. Maybe in your career, maybe in your job. You know what it's like to experience injustice, what it means to be lied about, what it means to be mistreated. I remember years ago, I've told this story before, but it's just stuck in my mind, that I took a few medical guys from our church down to Mexico, and we visited a Mexican prison. We were doing some dentistry kind of stuff and some medical stuff, and we were in this just deplorable Mexican prison. And I was kind of the guy, since I have no medical knowledge, I was the guy that was kind of like organizing the waiting room as people waited to go in to see the dentist and so forth. And I'll never forget how these three young women, they couldn't have been more than about 18 years old, walked in the waiting room with these desperate looks on their faces. And they began in Spanish, speaking through an interpreter, telling me about their situation. And basically they were explaining to me how they were imprisoned unjustly, and how they hadn't done anything wrong, and they were in prison, and they were just begging me to do something about their situation, something to find them justice. I can't help but think of them when I read this story. We wonder why God allows these things to happen. You can't watch the 6 o'clock news for more than about 10 minutes before just getting kind of worn out just by the magnitude of the wrong in our world. There's so much injustice. We do wonder at times, where's God? Does he really care? Well, Jesus tells us unequivocally in this passage, God cares about justice. He cares about making the wrongs of this world right. But notice also something else. Notice when this justice will come. If you look again at verse 8, you'll see that Jesus talks about when the Son of Man comes. If you were here last week, you know that all through the last part of chapter 17, Jesus was talking about his second coming. As a matter of fact, this is a very unfortunate chapter division, because it should just flow right in to what we have as chapter 18. There should be no division really in the text. Remember how in chapter 17 Jesus said, "For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day." You see, that's what Jesus is talking about here in this story in chapter 18. You cannot rip this parable out of its context. Jesus is still talking about his second coming. Last week, remember, we talked about the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God. Remember? Jesus said the kingdom of God is already here because he was the king. And insofar as the king is present, and he's here today through his spirit, insofar as the king is present and we, his followers, choose to live under his rule and reign, the kingdom is present. The kingdom is present. It is already in our lives. And yet, there's another aspect of the kingdom, remember, that is not yet. That the fullness and the consummation of the kingdom will not take place until he comes again. That's the not yet of the kingdom. Well, here in chapter 18, in this story that we're looking at, Jesus is teaching his people, he's teaching us, how do you live in the not yet? How do you live in the not yet? How do you hang on in the not yet? That's what he's talking about. And his answer very clearly is, how do you live in the not yet? How do you live in a world where injustice seems to go on and on and on? How do you live in that world? You keep praying and you don't lose heart. And yes, you work for justice. And sometimes, you know, some of that wonderful kingdom justice leaks into our world. And that's a great thing. We like that. But when the Son of Man comes, he will bring it quickly. That brings me to another thing, the last thing I want you to notice here, and that is that Jesus leaves us with a question. And it's one of those questions, I think, that is kind of designed to make us think, to make us evaluate ourselves and ponder. Jesus leaves us with this question. However, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find, it's interesting, literally, the faith. Will he find the faith on the earth when the Son of Man comes? Now, he would not have asked that question if it was not going to be hard. Right? He says it's going to seem like a long time to you. A lot of things are going to happen that will cause you to question whether God really cares or not. But meanwhile, Jesus says, you must keep the faith. You must keep it. You must keep praying. Not because God needs to be badgered into doing something, but because he loves you and he cares for you and he always has time for you. And the fact is, despite appearances, prayer really does make a difference. It really does. I learned a little bit this week. I'm not really into like astronomy, but occasionally I like to read a little bit about it. And I learned this week about something that's called the Ring Nebula, which is part of the constellation Lyra. And apparently, if you look through binoculars at the Ring Nebula in this constellation, what it looks like, it looks kind of like a smoke ring. Anybody ever seen this, by the way? I asked the first service. Nobody had. Has anybody seen the Ring Nebula through binoculars? Well, one person. Thank you very much. One. I mean, come on. Get out there at night and do this. I mean, but it's like a smoke ring. And what it is that this thing is in the process of exploding. And light from its explosion first reached planet Earth in 1054. And then it was a supernova. And it was actually bright enough to shine in the daytime. Now it's not so bright. But it's still exploding. And scientists tell us it is exploding at a rate of 70 million miles per day. And yet, if you look at binoculars through this thing tonight, it will look like it's just doesn't change at all. It'll this thing that's expanding it at a rate of 70 million miles per day will just look fixed. As a matter of fact, pictures of the Ring Nebula taken 15 years ago look exactly like it did yesterday. And yet it's expanding at 70 million miles per day. And it strikes me that huge happenings are not always visible to the naked eye or the naked mind, are they? I wonder, just a little bit, I wonder if prayer is like that. We pray and we pray and we pray, and it seems like nothing is happening, nothing is changing. But maybe that's only from our perspective. Maybe from God's perspective, there is like a galaxy of details that he is putting together, putting in place for the moment when he brings his answer to fulfillment. I wish that we could see how much our prayers matter to God. In the book of Revelation, you know, the Apostle John has some of these visions where he's actually kind of like ushered into the throne room of heaven. And he sees things that, you know, humans have never seen. And he has this wonderful vision, and he's brought into the throne room of God, and he sees God seated on his throne, and he says God is like jasper stone in appearance. And there's this great rainbow around the throne, and he says the rainbow is like an emerald. And then he says around the thrones there are 24 elders. And they sit on 24 thrones. I'm sure they're smaller thrones, but they sit on 24 thrones too. And they're clothed in white garments, and they have golden crowns upon their head. And out from the thrones come flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. And then before the throne of God, there is also four living creatures. And John said they have eyes in front and behind. I mean, these are like gnarly creatures. I don't know what they are. This is going on in heaven. And it's such a bizarre scene. It's possible to miss something in that vision that John has of heaven. It's possible to miss something that's very important. Because he says that the four living creatures and the 24 elders all fall down before the throne. And each one is holding two things. I guess they had hands. They're holding two things. In one hand is a harp. You know, you figure a harp, heaven, harp, you know, the whole deal. So the harp's going on. That's probably for praise. But then in the other hand, he says they have these golden bowls full of incense. Golden bowls full of incense. Now, he doesn't come right out and tell us what the harps were all about, but he does tell us what the golden bowls full of incense are all about. And you know what he tells them they are? He says, these are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that great? These are your prayers. They're being held by four living creatures with eyes behind and before. And 24 elders seated on 24 thrones with golden crowns on their head and peals of lightning coming out and rainbows like emeralds. And they've got your prayers in these golden bowls. Matter of fact, later in Revelation, it says that they were on this golden altar, and it talks about how this incense and the angels kind of poured in some of their own prayers, and all these prayers, your prayers and the angels' prayers, they kind of waft together and they rise up before God. That's how important your prayers are. God breathes in your prayers. That's how much He loves them. That's how precious they are to Him. What an amazing, amazing scene. Matthew Henry says of that scene in Revelation, which, by the way, if you want to look it up, it talks about it both in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8. Matthew Henry says, these prayers thus accepted in heaven produced great changes upon earth. I want to ask you this morning, I want you to be honest with yourself about this. Has anybody here really, if you're honest, given up on prayer? When you come to church, you say a little prayer before the meal, but it's possible, I think, to do all those things, to go through all the motions, and yet deep down in your heart, you've given up. It's for some of us, I think it's like a diet, or it's like an exercise program. You know, we do it, we work it, we try. Then you get on the scale and you say, oh, crud, I weigh the same as I did 3 weeks ago. I may as well eat all I want. That happened to me this week, by the way. And you think, why should I pray? Why should I do this thing? Nothing's changing. Sometimes we want to quit because we don't feel His presence. We hear people talk about, you know, their seasons of ecstasy in prayer. And, oh my gosh, I had this amazing prayer time. And, oh, God was just like right here. And you're thinking, man, that doesn't happen to me. I pray and, I feel like I'm talking to a wall. And because of that, sometimes you want to quit. Or maybe you've prayed for something and hard and long and specifically, and you believe that was something God really wanted for you or for a loved one. And you so desperately wanted that for them, and it didn't happen, and it never will happen. That's a hard thing to swallow. And so at times you feel like you feel betrayed or at least confused by God. And so sometimes we want to quit. We want to give up on prayer. Or like I said earlier, you just see all the injustice and all the crud, and things seem to get worse and worse and worse. And you hear about 1,800 people in the Philippines getting killed by a mudslide, of all things. And you think, how long can this go on? I mean, where's God? And you wonder, why don't our prayers make any difference? The prophet Jeremiah, on one occasion, complained to the Lord. And he said, you are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet, I would speak to you about your justice. He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? And why do all the faithless live at ease? You ever prayed that prayer? I know you felt it, because we all feel it at times. But Jesus says, don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't lose heart. Charles Kuralt used to produce fascinating TV stories about his travels across America. And you know, many of these stories landed in one of his books. And in one of those books, he tells about a time that he and his crew visited a little chapel in La Crosse, Wisconsin. And there he found Franciscan sisters who actually had been in rotation praying without interruption for 100 years. Every hour of every day for a century. At least two sisters have been on their knees, side by side, always praying for exactly the same thing. For an end to sickness and hunger, for an end to social injustice, for wisdom in high places, for their city and for their country, for their friends and for their enemies, for all people, including you and me, always ending their prayer, bring peace to the world. Sister Mileta first took her place in that chain of prayer in 1915. Charles Kuralt asked Sister Mileta, "So you're just going to go on praying for another 100 years?" Sister Mileta answered, "Hopefully, yes. Hopefully we can go on for another 100 years, and perhaps another 100 years till the end of time." I think if Jesus heard that, I think Jesus would say, "Amen." Let's keep praying and not lose heart. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we do confess that so often we do lose heart. So often, though we may go through the motions of prayer, we really don't believe that our prayers are making any difference at all. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story, which reminds us that we are so precious to you, and you will not keep putting us off. You will not delay long over us, but you will execute justice, and you will do it quickly. We thank you, Lord, as well, just for the privilege that we have to come into your presence at any time. And you made that possible through the blood of Christ. Thank you that when he died on the cross, the veil, the curtain that separated human beings from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. And now we enter in by faith, boldly coming into the throne room of God and presenting our requests to you. Thank you that you're a God who hears, you're a God who cares, and you're a God who acts. So we lift all these things up to you and thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.